All right, so our topic this morning is, what is a false teacher? The reason why I picked this is because in today's time, this is something that is heavily debated and is something that has caused strife. And so what we want to do this morning is just see what the Bible teaches about what is a false teacher, and then make application into handling, dealing with that sort of stuff. So, now I turn the floor over to you. What is a false teacher?
Someone who teaches whose doctrine contradicts everything the Bible teaches, i.e. Things like Calvinism, Jehovah's Witnessism, or anyone that just preaches contrary to what the Bible teaches and distorts God's truth for their own.
Okay.
I also put down from the Old Testament, like in Jeremiah 14:14, it says that these men speak falsehood because he's neither sent by God, nor did God command him or speak to him to say the words. So it's, and then there's other passages that talk about it's just their own imagination and their own speakings. You know, Old and New Testament talks about that. They just speak things not according to what God has already delivered.
All right. Any other definitions?
Well, it can be that some of them may be teaching part of the truth, but teaching error also. So, I mean, you know, it could be that they're not totally teaching false doctrine all the way.
Okay.
But still, they could be
wrong. Anybody else?
The Bible calls it lies, that they're actually finding lies, and it's the doctrine of demons.
All right. So I feel like this is a great way to enter into the class, because I'm not going to tell you if you're right or you're wrong. You need to make up for your own mind. What I want to do is see what the Bible teaches of what a false teacher is, because we all have, at least to an extent, a different definition. All right, now, stop me if I'm wrong, but I think we've all heard the words or vehicles on which thoughts travel thing, right? All right. What we need to understand is that false teacher may carry different connotations. Now, can anybody explain to me why I would think that?
They may not have malicious intent, but if they were taught wrongly,
and what they were taught, that's false. Their intent was not malicious. You're going further than I want you to go. No, that's a good comment. I will lead this, so I don't want to drag this out. Okay, the idea is that what false teacher means today and what false teacher meant in the New Testament carries a different connotation, or it can. How you and I use it, depending on what you have a definition of, may be a correct period definition for now, but it may not be a correct period definition for in the New Testament times. So, or in the Bible times. And so what we want to do is we want to see what false teacher means in the Bible. What does it teach? Now, the premise of this, you'll look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:1. Here's where we find 2 Peter 2:1. It's in my notes. It changed. I don't know what happens. 2 Peter 2:1. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." Interestingly enough, this is the only time false teachers is used in the Bible in that way. False teacher. Doesn't mean that they aren't described later in different places, but that's the only time you see the words false teacher. Yes, sir.
In Matthew 7:15, Christ warns us of false teachers too.
False teachers or false prophets.
Well, he says beware of false prophets.
Okay, so that's different thing. We want to look at that. It pertains directly to, and it's in my notes, but it pertains directly to, but we want to see what a false teacher is versus a false prophet. And the common denominator, which what we're moving directly into, is we understand what a teacher is. So how does the Bible use false? Because false prophet will carry somewhat of a different understanding and meaning than what a false teacher is, because of what a teacher is versus what a prophet was. Yes, ma'am.
Well,
It says false prophets. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers, right? Okay. So I can only trust the, I forget what version of the app I have, but when you look at it, I can't cross New King James, King James, American Standard, New American Standard, NIV. I've not found anything other than this passage that uses these two words, false teacher, together. So when we want to understand what they're talking about and we want to look for other passages, we're not going to find false teacher. But we have an understanding what teacher is, so let's look at what kind of definition false carries in the Scripture. What we're trying to understand is, in the Scripture, is false teacher just someone who is simply wrong, or erroneous would be a better way to put it. Not true or fact. Like they're teaching something out of mistaken ideals. Or does it carry or connote somebody purposefully and maliciously or teaching error? And so that's what we're looking at. So let's flip over to Exodus 23. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, verse 1. It says, "You shall not bear a false report, but do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Verse 2, you shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice." So here we have that word false. We're trying to understand what this means in the context of the Bible and how it's being used. And here, false is representing something that's malicious or something doing evil. All right, well, let's go down to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19:18. Now, if you look at, I said Deuteronomy 19:18. If you look at verse 16, Sally, would you read verse 16 of Deuteronomy 19?
If a false witness rise up against any man, you testify against him that which is wrong.
Okay. Now, Dawn, would you read your same verse 16?
If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing.
Now, you'll see across the versions, the King James calls it a false witness. Synonymous to that, and translated by those who translated the New American Standard, they call it a malicious witness. So here you have a direct correlation, false representing or meaning malicious. So we're trying to understand what that means. If you skip down to verse 18, it says, "The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you." So here we see that false witness in verse 18 carries the idea that you shall do to him as he intended you to do to you. So there is an intention along with that false witness. And thus you shall purge the evil among you. Let's look over at Proverbs 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23. Proverbs 20:23 says, "Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good." Now, if you look at your references over on the side, mine says literally translated for the word false scale, balance of deceit. All right. And what we do, we work on heavy machinery, but there are times that we'll part machines out. And so you may want to scrap something. You know, so you take it to a company who is going to smelt it down, sell it off, but you're going to take the scrap metal and get rid of it. Now, their scrap guys do not have a good reputation. I mean, they're looking, and this isn't overall, but this is the idea that a scrap guy's out to cheat you, because what he does is he makes his money off of tonnage. So you may send him a load, and you're not there as he puts stuff on the scale, but either he could report to you back a false reading, which they normally give you weight tickets, but there's ways around that. You can put a magnet on it, and it'll change the weights on the scale. Me sending something to them, I might be able to leave fluids in a machine or do some other stuff, and it'll change the weights. The idea is that there are ways to manipulate that scale. Here, You know, a false scale is not good. We're talking about a balance of deceit, being deceitful when they're measuring. Again, this is synonymous, false scale, balance of deceit. So false carries a connotation more than just a simple error. And what does it carry? It carries an intention. It carries something along the lines of deceitful, lying, malicious. Let's flip over to, and I did have Jeremiah 14:14, Linda, in my notes, but for the sake of time, we'll go there. But Matthew 7, let's look over at Matthew 7. This is what Alex has brought up.
Even both of these examples, the false witness and the fakes, someone could honestly make a mistake and accuse someone of doing something that, you know, they just misunderstood or mistook them for being the assailant. Or someone may actually make a mistake with their weights. But in both of these examples, it's clarified that malicious, deceitful, evil intent.
Mm-hmm. When you tell somebody something, and you know, let's say you're trying to recount an happening, and you get the events out of order, you may get the events wrong because they were told to you wrong. Was that intentional? No. But when you go to somebody and you purposely manipulate or you purposely tell something wrong for whatever reason, you are being deceitful. And so there's an understanding here with an intent. So Alex had mentioned Matthew 7. So Matthew 7, verse 15, on down to verse 23, we're dealing with the idea of false prophets. So in verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." He goes on to say that bad trees bear bad fruits in verse 17. Verse 18, "A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." Verse 20, "You will know them by their fruits." So then you go to verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now you see here that false prophet, if we're looking at the context, is tied to bad tree bears bad fruit in verse 17. We see that it says, "Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit" in verse 18. Verse 20, "You will know them by their fruits." And then verse 23, "They practice lawlessness." Now, in conjunction with that, you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 24:24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." The idea is that there is deception involved. We don't know exactly if it was for gain. We don't know if it was to change doctrine. We know that in this time that they were Judaizing. There were those who wanted to hold on to the old law. And so changing things around so that they may retain power or status or something. We don't know exactly. And somebody may be able to explain a little bit better to me. But the idea is false prophet carries the connotation not just simply mistaken. It is something evil, something wrong, something malicious. Because many will say to me that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" Just because I do something in Christ's name doesn't mean I'm doing what's right. I can claim that, but that doesn't mean that I'm doing what's right. I'm just proclaiming his name and then preaching for my own good. A.K.A. somebody like maybe Joel Osteen or Billy Graham. Just because they do something in Christ's name doesn't mean they're doing what is right and what the Bible teaches. Look over at 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11. Let's see. Verse, got some context here, but verse 12 and 13. We'll look at verse 13 specifically. "For such men are false apostles. They are deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Now, Paul was dealing with false apostles who were claiming to be as Paul was. They were trying to malign him, say he was just in it for money. There's a lot of backstory to this, but we see that false apostles here is synonymous with deceitful workers and disguising themselves. Now, you can look over at Galatians 2 as well. Look over at Galatians chapter 2.
Here, Keith in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 2, down 3 and 4 in the passage that Jim, you did, where it talks about the craftiness of the serpent deceiving Eve, then these people would come in and teach another gospel. And Paul says the Corinthians were accepting that view.
They were. You bear it beautifully. The idea was you being sarcastic, that you're willing to just accept this when I've been in your presence and been teaching.
The gospel than what he had
preached. Yes, ma'am. So then you go to Galatians 2:4, and here we have another instance of something false being mentioned. So, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. Now here, this false brethren, this is tied to the Acts 15 meeting, where they met to discuss circumcision. And here we're talking about the false brethren specifically, secretly brought in. So they were done. This is done purposefully. They were trying to secretly be brought. They brought them in secretly. They who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty and in order to bring us into bondage. OK, so these things are synonymous with those false brethren. So the idea here is that, and there are more verses we could go to, but I think that we've kind of identified that false carries a connotation of more than just mistaken. False carries the idea of someone who is out with a malicious, devious, some type of intent. So let's go over to 2 Peter again. This is the context for where we find the idea of a false teacher. So, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon them. Verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit with false words. The idea is this is, again, a malicious thing. Now, if you back up to verse 20, what is verse 20 talking about? 2 Peter 1:20, but you know this of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So in the idea of false prophets, people may prophesy, but prophesied of their own accord. They could have been talking of Christ, but prophesied for their own reasoning. And so he's saying, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as, so tying false teachers to false prophets, like what Alex was doing, just as false teachers will also arise among you. So, I would suggest to you, this is for your own study, but I would suggest to you the concept of a false teacher carries more of a connotation than just someone simply mistaken. So it would be something done with a malicious intent, with something at heart. Yes, sir.
Well, an example of someone who was teaching something that was simply wrong is Apollos.
Exactly. You're right there in my notes.
Mm-hmm. Apollos had just not heard of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He thought he was teaching mm-hmm.
It was, and so you can weigh this out, and that's a good way to kind of look at what a false teacher is as described in the Bible. So Josh goes around and he doesn't have a grasp on a specific concept. Let's say Josh believes in instrumental music, and then he is preaching and teaching that. This is what he has discerned from the Bible. This is his understanding. He starts preaching and teaching this. Somebody pulls him aside and they want to discuss it with him. Josh's intent was, I studied the Bible, I was presenting what I understood it to be. It wasn't doing it with false intentions and motives. Ronnie's Acts 18 is where he's talking about Apollos is an excellent example of that. He was also simply mistaken. He needed to be educated further. Paul, before his conversion, was teaching the old law before his conversion. And so you think about what a false teacher is versus what someone who is teaching error is. And so let's look at, is everyone who teaches something false a false teacher? It'd be like saying every elderly man is an elder. Is that the case? No. Everyone who sins is a sinner. And the connotation that they are living a life of sin continually. Is everyone who feeds sheep a shepherd? Because if that's the case, when our kids, when you can get them to feed animals, they would be shepherds. No, that's not the case. Is everyone who evangelizes doing the work of an evangelist? And I'm not an evangelist, but there are men of this congregation who may get up and who may teach or may preach, but that is not what we are. We are members of a local work who can evangelize. Another example would be if you have a girlfriend, is she your girlfriend? This is what we're trying to show. Yes, sir.
Well, the most direct is everybody who says something that's wrong a liar. You have intent to deceive to be a liar.
Yes, sir. So I have, is everyone who teaches strange or other doctrines in ignorance a false teacher? I would suggest not. So, that being said, we've described what a false teacher is. Or, I've presented a definition that I believe what false teacher is. But, if false teacher to us means someone who is teaching error, mistakenly, okay, we still have to deal with that. Alright, so, how do we deal with someone who teaches error? How do we deal with someone who teaches error? So, that's the question for y'all.
Our example is take them aside and talk to them about Joel with prophecies.
Okay. How do you know? I got overzealous and gave you a bunch of stuff. Alright, so we specifically want to look at the roles that we have here in the local work. Alright, so first off, let's look at elders. Look at Acts 20:28. I'm sure most people know this. Acts 20:28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers and shepherds." They're supposed to shepherd the flock. If you look over at Titus 1:9 says, in regards to the qualification of an elder, holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. This is the responsibility of an elder. So if someone is teaching error, then an elder's responsibility first is to be shepherding the flock, looking out for the flock, be an overseer of the flock. Then they should be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. I've mentioned something Sunday because of problems that had arose in a congregation that I know about or had been told about. Let's put it that way. It's not a personal connection from the standpoint of that congregation. But this is why it's so important to have qualified elders and not just the qualifications that people tend to look at. Oh, they're an older man and they're supposedly a husband a father of more than one kid, which is not the way I read that. But we're going to look at, you know, we've got this checklist of things we're going to check off. But then when it gets to knowledge, it's like, well, they're an older man, so they've been a Christian for 30 years. Let's just check that off. Are they really knowledgeable? And I've been a Christian, I'm 33, so I've been a Christian for 21 years. 21 years of Bible experience. I can tell you I'm nowhere near, outside of the other qualification, nowhere near of an understanding where I would need to be an elder. You need to be wise. You need to be able to exhort. Elders need to be able to teach, to be able to correct. They need to be able to refute those who contradict. They are overseers and shepherds of this local work. That's why it's such an important thing. Because if you put someone in who cannot do those things, then how are you going to be shepherded or led the way that you need to be? All right, let's look at... okay, so we talked about elders in a congregation. You also have what? You have preachers. Preachers in a congregation. Some congregations have one, some have two. But what is the responsibility of a preacher? Look over at 2 Timothy 3. We're right there if you were already in Titus. 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is inspired by God. This is verse 16. So 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So a preacher, their responsibility is to know the Scripture. It's inspired, and it's profitable for teaching, it's profitable for reproof, it's profitable for correction. So if you have someone in the congregation, let's say I'm up here and I'm teaching error. If you believe I'm teaching error now, your responsibility as a preacher, and your responsibility, we'll get to that in a second, as a member, is to come talk to me about it. Let's try to open the book and see what's right. A preacher's responsibility here, Paul talking to Timothy, is to be able to reprove and correct so that he can handle that type of thing. It says here that you'll be adequately equipped for every good work. And then you skip down to chapter 4, 1 through 3. Here's why. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and of the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desire. This is why Paul tells Timothy to be equipped with the Scripture. It is good. It will help you in what you're doing. Okay? That's how a preacher should deal with error being taught by someone in the local word. Now, what about us? We are the majority. We have five elders here. We have one preacher here. One preacher is an elder, but we're a work of close to 100 people. It doesn't just fall to those men to take care of this. It falls to us as well. We have a responsibility as members. So what is our responsibility? We've looked at Acts 18, which is an example of Aquila and Priscilla, two people who went to Apollos to help him to better understand the Scripture because he was teaching error. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 5. Thessalonians 5:21 says, "But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." We have a responsibility to examine what's being taught, to safeguard ourselves, but then so we can help others and refute or correct the false teaching. Go over to John, 1 John 4. 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Probably would have been better to end with Aquila and Priscilla from the fact that we have a responsibility to examine what's being taught, to know what is right. That's our responsibility as members of this local word, so that we can do what Aquila and Priscilla did. They had an understanding of Christ and his teachings. And what they did is they went and corrected Apollos. They pulled him aside. They talked to him so that Apollos would have a better understanding of what to teach. They were able to correct the error he was teaching. That is our responsibility. And we do a good work in helping in those things. The other thing is, you know, elders or preachers aren't going to know everything that's going on in this local work. There's 100 of us. And as much as we'd love to think that we have close and personal relationships, as soon as you start doing something wrong, when you start living your life wrong, or you kind of veer off a little bit, that things start to happen, and then the elders they don't know about it. But we as individuals, if we're involved in each other's life, we're continuing to work and study with each other and to encourage each other, we can help either bring that to their attention, or we can help snuff that out, because we have a responsibility here too to build up the local work.
Carried out in 2 John chapter 8, talking about watching yourselves, don't lose what you accomplish. Anyone who goes to be born, then God in the So if false teachers have gone out, John's warning the brethren, watch yourselves, don't let you even be caught up in it, and don't even give them God's speak, because you will be guilty of the same as what you were doing.
Yes, ma'am. Now let's look over at Romans 16. Romans 16. Here, Paul writing to the Roman brethren. Excuse me. says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." I'm going to pick on Sally again, because I'm the only person who has King James Bible. But Sally, will you read verse 17 of Romans 16?
"Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them."
All right, so here we go. So if somebody is teaching falsehood in the congregation, we should mark them. We should put a mark on them. We should do away with them. Let's put them on a list. Let's send it out to everybody. We're going to mark those people, right? They're a false teacher. They're a false teacher. We want to mark them. We want to do away with them. And then you know what? You can't be with them anymore. Yes? No? Avoid them? Well, I messed up ahead of time. I read my version of it. What is it? Look, this is where comparing versions helps. What does my version say? So the excuse me. Mine, keep your eye on. So different. It's translated different ways in different versions. So if you look at mark in the New King James, in the King James Version, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, mark." In the New American Standard, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on." If you look at the King James and American Standard, both put mark. The New King James says note. And the NIV and ESV say watch out for. Okay? So the idea is to be watchful for, not to mark. And that can be misconstrued at times. The other thing is it the responsibility of the New Caney Church of Christ, or Pruitt-Lobit Church of Christ, or the East Side Church of Christ, or the Crosby Church of Christ? Is it their responsibility to do those things when that person is attending with us? What is the context? So Paul is writing to who? The Romans. Paul is writing to the Romans. He says, "Now I urge you," writing to the Romans, meaning I urge you, the Roman brethren, "to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." Now we've got "you" twice. "Now I urge you, the Roman brethren," that's who he's writing to, "which you learned, and turn away from those sins." Now, we know that "you" in the first is the Romans, but what is "you" in the second? Do we all... or do have we all been taught the exact same things? Contrary to the teaching which you learned. Do we all have the exact same belief on every single thing? Because if we do, we've probably got a creed somewhere sitting around that we didn't know about. We should all have our own understanding and our own faith. And naturally, over time, because you're not just talking about now at this specific time we can have the exact same beliefs, but you're talking about the span of an entire generation or generations having the same amount of understanding or being the exact same learning. We haven't all been taught the exact same things, and we all hold different views of things. So the idea here is which you learn, meaning you as an individual of the Roman congregation. So I urge you, the Roman brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you, an individual, learn, and turn away from them. We as a local work, and this is specific to the local work, should keep an eye out for. So we shouldn't, if we see someone teaching error we shouldn't go and just put them on a list, and we should send it out to everybody and say, "Okay, we're going to mark this person because I don't know about them." No, this is speaking to a local work, and it's talking to each individual member. Does that make sense? Are there questions concerning that? Yes, sir.
There's nothing wrong with the word mark.
I agree.
Yeah. We understand it is marked for yourself.
Yes, sir.
Not marked for someone else. And if we understand it's an individual responsibility with what you're working on.
Mm-hmm.
So the King James uses mark, okay, but it's not the mark for you, the mark for me.
Mm-hmm. So an example of this would be the church can act collectively or distributively. So you are... now I urge you, the Roman brethren, keep an eye on. Now, here, if you're doing a community cleanup, the community can come out and clean up its own community. the group, the community, can come out and clean up the entire community. Now, there can be a community-wide cleanup, and so the community is going to clean up the neighborhood, but that is each individual person cleaning up their own homes. So we can act collectively or distributively. Here it's talking about distributively, doing it each for ourselves, which is what Grandpa's talking about. Questions? Yes, sir.
Just avoid them.
Avoid them. My phone is wrong. I don't know what your model.
At the end of the verse.
The end of the verse. Okay. So it's instead of turn away from them. So when it says, "Now I urge you, brethren," does it say, "Now I urge you, brethren," to avoid them or to?
"As I'm giving you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them."
Avoid them. So that's the turn away from them at the end of what the New American Standard says. At the beginning, at verse 17, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren." In the King James Version, it says, "Mark," or mine says, "Keep your eye on." So it's giving us a better understanding of what it's talking about. It is in a local work and individually. That's what we're talking about. And I hope I haven't muddied the waters there, but it's an understanding of what we should do, because this, in our day and time, has been blown out of proportion to where you've got people who tell you who you can and can't listen to, and that is not what you should be doing. It is you individually in a local work.
Keith,
yes, sir.
One other thing on the point you had made earlier about the transcendence or the next verse. Are you intending to get to that? My head at you?
No, go ahead. No.
"Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they seek the hearts of the unsuspecting." But you mentioned earlier about people differing on whether the qualification of an elder requires multiple children or one child.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes, sir.
So, if I believe one or more, but a fellow brother in the congregation believes it has to be multiple, so do I mark him and consider him a slave of his own appetites and avoid him? Obviously not. This is not talking about that capacity of difference between them, but it certainly involves, as you pointed out earlier, something about the character and intent of the man, not just the fact that he's a slave.
So I want to make sure I make this clear in the couple of minutes we've got left. We have talked about what we should do with someone who is teaching here as a responsibility you have if you're an elder, if you're a preacher, or if you're an individual, a member of the local work. And then we jump to Romans 16. I should have done a little bit better in showing a break from this standpoint of this is talking more about a false teacher versus one who is just teaching error out of ignorance. And so I want to make sure I make that clear so that we don't, Josh is still over here teaching false doctrine on instrumental music, so we'll just keep bringing that up. But so we don't go and mark Josh. We should study with him. So I want to make sure I make that clear. All right. Okay, Josh does not believe. Josh Carlton of the Humble Church of Christ does not believe in instrumental music. It was just an example. I'm sorry. Okay.
This is different from where Christ says, "Hey, if your brother sins, go to him and talk to him. And if you won't listen to him, go to him," etc. Is it different?
Yeah. Well, that's someone who is in sin. So they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing. We've talked about going and talking to someone who is teaching here to give them a better understanding. That carries more when you talk about going to a brother, because there is something borne out to that, and we're not going there today. We will do that Wednesday night, because this is the question I have for you. So we've talked about how we should handle this, and in a perfect world, if someone is teaching error, then we should be able to go and open the book and show them what the scriptures teach. But the question I have is, what if they don't change their mind and they continue to believe and teach error? We still need to deal with that.
Keith,
yes, ma'am.
I'll just put it out there. How does that fit into Galatians, the first chapter? when it says, if anyone comes and preaches anything that they were disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, if anyone, an angel from heaven, preach to a gospel that's contrary to what we have preached, he is to be accursed. Okay? And he said it again. You know. And so, are those people coming in with their heart, or are they just mistaken that Jesus didn't come? No.
I would say in this, that there is more than just teaching that Jesus didn't come out of ignorance. We can see that because we have other examples and other teachings that show that if someone who is teaching error is doing it ignorantly, that we should be able to go to them. If they're not doing it as a false teacher, if they're not doing it with a malicious intent, because it'd be like me getting up here and preaching that in the time of the New Testament, so that it'll be a little bit better correlation. But I'm getting up and I'm preaching John's baptism. I'm not preaching that Jesus was the Messiah because I don't have, and we'll use false as an example. I'm still teaching John's baptism. Okay, I'm not trying to lead people astray. That's my understanding of it. So Aquila and Priscilla go to Apollos and they teach them further. Now, if I'm being taught further and I decline to, after looking at the scripture, decline to change my view of that, and then I continue to push an agenda. And we'll go over it. We'll talk more about this in the next class. But we'll discuss the law, what has been commanded of us, versus personal liberty. And I think that'll kind of go a little bit more to the idea of we should do what the scriptures say, but there are times where we've been given personal liberty where we, as the brethren, can have differences in our beliefs. And so I think that will play a little bit more into that, but I will also be more prepared for next class. Yes, sir.
It's kind of backwards. I'm not even sure I understand the question, but let me try. Just keep on reading. I mean, go to verse 7. Taking gospel to verse 6, which verse 7 says, this whole context about really, that is, which not only, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel. These are not people who are coming in and are mistaken about something.
They're malicious. Malicious.
Yes. And that's clear. If you, to me, it's clear to read on the church. And ultimately, to deal with these folks that were teaching, you have to be circumcised to be saved. Same
kind.
All right. And verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? And then Paul goes in to defend that Paul is not seeking the favor of men, whereas these guys, these false teachers who would bring something contrary to gospel, would be seeking the favor of men.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead and buzz us out, and I'll make an announcement so that we'll know, but they can come in this way. But Wednesday night, we'll be talking about fellowship, and we're going to pick up where this naturally left off. What do we do if someone who is in amongst us is still teaching error after having been sat down with talk? We're also going to talk about where we as Christians can differ and where we need to be in alignment. So look over or formulate what you believe, and then we'll look at what the Bible teaches about fellowship and about differing views of scriptural things.